Turn to a contemporary of Jeremiah, the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll begin the reading at verse 5. This is, of course, the word of the Lord in response to the cry of Habakkuk, which we covered last week. Hear the word of the Lord. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go out from them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. At every fortress, they laugh because they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Lord, help us soak soberly in these stern words. Certainly a prophecy immediately applicable to Judah in the late 600s BC, but also insanely relevant to us today in America. Have mercy on us. For Christ's sake, amen. Recently, at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago, Planned Parenthood offered free abortions and free vasectomies. So come murder your baby for free, and come make sure you can't ever produce one of those disgusting divine image bearers. The Democratic Party platform supports abortion up to birth. In the state of Minnesota, from which vice presidential candidate Tim Walz is the governor, he signed legislation that doesn't require doctors to provide life-giving care, life-saving care for any infant born alive during a botched abortion. Dr. Moeller covered that in the briefing recently, if you want to hear more details. All abortions are botched, by the way. But you imagine a baby that actually survives that horror and then you just leave it on the shelf to die. At the DNC, many speakers touted gender-affirming care for teens without any parental notification so that they can mutilate their bodies because they're sick and confused and they need Jesus. They don't need surgery, they need Jesus. The DNC stands for Destroy the Nation's Children. And the RNC is not far behind them. Watch them as they backpedal now from strong affirmations of life and God making male and female in his image. policies of our government for decades have encouraged single mother homes. We have single mothers here. They're sweet, precious to us. And this church will go to the gates of hell with them to support them and help them. But they'd be the first ones to tell you the government should not be incentivizing this. Our policies encourage unemployment. Our government leaders have wholesale embraced, endorsed, and legalized so-called gay marriage, gay and lesbian adoptions of children, ensuring that they're raised in homes that are ungodly and that defy the design of the Creator for the home, which we just prayed over, our pastor leading us. While we conservative Christians in the last 2 years have been busy celebrating the overturning of Roe v. Wade, the leftist forces have ensured that now more abortions in the last 2 years have occurred than ever before in the history of our nation. All while we're celebrating a so-called victory. Devil's sneaky. Now any 14-year-old that wants to abort their baby can do it in their bedroom with a kill pill. Just chemically burn their child alive in the womb. No one even has to know. God knows. And that mother knows. She's going to need a lot of help, a lot of gospel love and help, a lot of Jesus as she finally comes to grips with what happened. Do you ever cry out like the prophet Habakkuk? I'm picking up where I left off last week, Habakkuk's cry. Oh Lord, how long? How long will you make me continue to see iniquity? Why do you do this, God? Why do I have to see violence and destruction there before my eyes? And why do you seem to be doing nothing about it, God? It's like you're looking on idly yourself. And be careful what you ask for, Habakkuk. Christians, careful what you ask for and careful what you accuse God of. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now that doesn't mean that God never allows sinners to mock him. He does allow sinners to mock him. Our nation is busy mocking him. Hard as we can go, from the top all the way down to your next door neighbors. If you keep reading the verse in Galatians 6, it'll interpret itself for you because the next line says, what a person sows, that shall he also reap. And that's not a Hindu version of karma. That's biblical payday someday. As a Baptist preacher from yesteryear, R.G. Lee, said in his famous sermon titled, Payday Someday. Judgment day's coming. God's gavel will fall. I meant to have my gavel from my office up here today. I hope you kids know what a gavel is. Should have snagged it so you can see. A judge has a gavel that he bangs when he declares condemnation or a sentence, pronounces a sentence upon a guilty party before him. Payday, someday. God always gets the last laugh, except for you individually, for persons, and for whole nations. When we fall under his righteous indignation, it is no laughing matter. Habakkuk is a seer. Right? Verse 1. The oracle or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, the prophets of today, yesterday, were called seers. It's the same office God called these men to. They're prophets, they're seers. And it's a heavy weight, it's a burden, because as God speaks to them and reveals himself to them and his purposes and plans, now they have clear vision, often of what's to come, but often of just things as they actually are. The Word of God gives us clear vision. who he is, who we are, how the nations are underneath him. Notice this emphasis in Habakkuk chapter 1. He sees the oracle. He sees it in verse 1. And then he asks God, why do you make me see, verse 3, iniquity? Why do you, God, look on idly? Destruction and violence, they're right before my eyes. And then God's response, look, see, verse 5. You're not done seeing yet, boy. I got more for you to see. You got to look out beyond Judah. Look out beyond the border of your nation. Look out to the nations, he says, and see. Be careful what you ask God for. Be careful what you accuse him of. Because as we see in our passage today, when God's gavel falls, all hell breaks loose. I don't mean that in the slang sense. I mean all hell breaks loose. When God's gavel finally falls on a person or a nation, all hell is set loose. That's what we learn from the passage today. God's justice is front and center in this passage, isn't it? You don't need to be highly educated to read these verses, verses 5 through 11, and know what the theme is. God's gavel has fallen on the nation of Judah. He's pronounced his sentence, and his justice is now about to be executed. Three things I want us to learn from our passage today about God's justice. Under the umbrella of when his gavel falls, all hell breaks loose, we learn, firstly, that God's justice is steady and swift in its application. God's justice is steady and swift when applied. Now, that may sound like a contradiction. How can it be both steady and swift? That's what God says in this passage. His justice is steady and it's also swift. So think with me first about the steadiness of God's justice. Although Habakkuk didn't have eyes to see it at the time, the violence and the wickedness of his own people, his own nation that he was witnessing all around him, that was in and of itself an act of God's judgment. Did you follow me? When we read the Bible, we must conclude this. When God reveals himself to a people, and he tells that people, that nation, exactly who he is and who they are and how they can be right with him and how they can live rightly before him, when God gives such grace and mercy to such a people, and then they reject him and they spit in his face and they hate his law and they hate his character, you know what God often does? Read your Bible. He goes Burger King on them. Have it your way. Have it your way. So much of God's judgment on people and nations boils down to that, doesn't it? Have it your way then. God just lets sin run its course, starts to remove his restraining grace from a society and a culture and a nation, and yes, he can even do it in individual lives. And when sin runs its course, we don't have to wonder where that leads, because the Word of God tells us in James 1:15, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Can I just stop and encourage you, even individually, as listeners here today, this is the only abortion that's actually commended and encouraged in the Scripture. Abort your sin early in its infancy. Ask God for the grace to kill it before it grows up. Because if it grows up in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your workplace, wherever you may be, if you allow sin to get fully grown, can only lead to death. That's the word of God. That's not my word. That's the word of God. Sin, when it is fully grown, leads to death. It's true for whole nations. Is this not the very cycle that we learn about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, 18 through 32? We read a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning. If you go read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, you see the way God says this is how a nation collapses into moral, ethical, spiritual rot, idolatry, and decay. And three times in that passage, the phrase, God gave them up, is repeated. God gave them up to their lust, it says. God gave them up to debauchery in their minds, it says. God gave them up to debased behavior and thinking. Have it your way. If evil is rampant in our society, if sin is multiplying in a society, in a city, in a state, in a nation, that in and of itself is evidence of God's judgment. His judgment is steady. Because he has a settled opposition and hatred for all sin and wickedness. It's his character. I am doing a work in your days. See that in the text? Not in someone else's day, Habakkuk. You accuse me of being idle. You're wrong. I am working right now. Just because you don't have eyes to see it, or it doesn't look the way you think it should look, or feel the way you want it to feel, God is not idle. Our God does not sleep. He is not dead, as we sing at Christmas. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you. God's justice is steady, and yet it's so patient, isn't it? Hundreds and hundreds of years, God sent prophets to his people and preachers. And they begged them and they warned them, repent, repent, turn away from your sin, renounce your self-idolatry and your self-exaltation, and come to the Lord in faith. He's doing it in America. Oh, I know we got a lot of corrupt churches and a lot of cults and a lot of corrupt gospel, but as I said in Sunday school today, any American who actually wants to hear the true gospel has no excuse. They can get to it pretty easy. Even a click on their phone will do it. How much grace we have been given, America. Every gospel sermon, every coffee shop evangelistic encounter, every time a Christian politician quotes the Bible, and yes, there are a few of them, praise God, that still do that. That's all opportunity, isn't it, for God's grace to come in. If we learn nothing else from Nineveh of Jonah's day, we surely are reminded that when sinners repent, God relents. That's exactly what he did to Nineveh. They repented, he relented. He'll do it for you personally today, but I believe he'll do it for whole nations even still today. But we ought not trifle with God. Are you listening? Young man, young woman, old man, old woman. You ought not trifle with God. As godlessness increases in our nation or in any nation, the surety of a swift judgment increases. Those are directly proportional. Sin goes up, swift judgment goes up. The probability of that goes right up with it. It's exactly what we learn so many times in the Old Testament, the way God deals with nations. God's justice is steady, always at work, but it's also so swift. When his gavel finally falls on you as a person or on a society, a culture, and a nation, it is so swift. Stunningly, shockingly swift. The Hebrew text here emphasizes the shock and awe, wonder and be astounded. Literally the same, almost the same word in the Hebrew. Amazed, be amazed, he says twice. Stand back and be shocked. So swift. No matter how many years God allows a nation to reject him, when his gavel finally falls, it is swift. Verse 6, God calls Babylon a bitter and hasty, swift nation, marching through the earth with swiftness. In verse 8, he describes their cavalry, their horses are swift as leopards. And they, like an eagle, they're swift to devour. Verse 11, he says, they blow by like the wind and they leave death behind them. Swift. Its justice is steady and swift in its application. Listen to me. I know the main immediate application here is to the whole nation of Judah, and I think then to the whole nation of America. That's the relevancy. But don't you kid yourself, if you're here without Jesus Christ, and God forbid you draw your last breath today or tomorrow, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you will think that judgment was swift. That happened so fast. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto a man to die once, and after this, judgment. Swift. You're drawing breath right now. You don't have to wait for some fancy altar call, invitation, none of that. You don't even have to come talk to me. I hope you do. God's judgment is swift. Cry out right now in your heart to him. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, forgive you of your sins and make you right with him. God's justice is steady and it's swift in its application. Secondly, God's justice is sovereign in its scope. It's sovereign in its scope. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. When God ordains judgment upon persons or peoples or nations, let me ask you, what does he have at his disposal? For all the earth is mine, declares the Lord, Exodus 19:5. Who could read the Bible and come away with any other conclusion that our God is absolutely sovereign? He's the judge of all the earth. Yea, the judge of all the universe. Everything that has ever, does now, or will ever exist answers to Yahweh, the one true God of the Bible and of the cosmos. Yahweh, he's reminding his boy Habakkuk, is not a local deity confined to just Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Look out among the nations. Doing something out there. I'm in charge of the whole world. Look north, look east. There's a nor'easter coming, Habakkuk. It's about to blow through. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Now, of all people, for God to raise up to be an arm of his justice, an arm of his vengeance, his punishment, an instrument of his wrath, of all people, the Chaldeans. We know them, the empire, as Babylon or Babylonians. Chaldeans. You people read through your Bible every year, been doing that. You know kind of what the history of these people, and anything strike you about that? Abraham was chosen and called by God out of Ur of the
Chaldeans.
He was a Chaldean. The very people from which God called Abraham out and chose him and said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. We know him as the Jewish people, or the Israel, the Israelite people. He called them out of those people, out of the Chaldeans, to make them his own. And now, of all people, he uses the Chaldeans to exact justice upon Israel, upon Judah in particular, the southern kingdom of Judah. At the time of Habakkuk, Babylon is most definitely a rising star in the Middle East. Now, if Habakkuk prophesied pre-Josiah, right? So if you're familiar with the Old Testament kings and you know Josiah was the king of Judah, and God used him to stir up a great revival. He read the law. He got a copy of the law, you remember, and he repented and he led the nation to repent. So Habakkuk, if he's prophesying pre-Josiah, which would be before 609 BC, if that's the dating of Habakkuk, then it would have really been stunning for God to say Babylon's rising, because they weren't really that fearsome just yet. Oh, they were toying around, fighting some battles. But if this is after Josiah, many, many scholars think it was, if it's after 609 BC, well, then it would have made a lot of sense. Judah would have been well aware. Their runners would have been telling them the news. You know how news spread back then? A town crier had to carry the news and stand on the street corner and say, hear ye, Babylon has just conquered Samaria. Which was Assyrian, right? They were the empire du jour that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. But in 714, Samaria had already come under Babylonian control. The town crier would have said in 712, hear ye, Babylon has now conquered Nineveh and has made her the capital of their empire. Modern day Iraq. Baghdad. And then by 605 BC, the town crier would have said, hear ye, Babylon has just defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. Egypt falls. They're a rising star. And God says to Habakkuk, their faces are forward. And they have set their sights on Jerusalem. Judah and the holy city of God is now in their sights. Just as long ago, Psalm 105:25 says, God turned the heart of Egypt long ago to hate his people. So now, as the proverb says, the king's heart is like a channel of waters in the hand of God, and he is now turning Babylon as an instrument of his judgment upon his people, Judah. I tell you, God's justice is sovereign in its scope. There is no nation that does not answer to Almighty God. God's justice, thirdly, is severe in its experience. It's steady and it's swift in its application. It's sovereign in its scope. It's so severe in its experience. If it's justice you want, Habakkuk, then justice you shall get. Careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask God for. The answer God gave to the violence of Judah that Habakkuk was crying out about. Violence, violence, my nation has turned into a bunch of murderers. God's answer to that? More violence. You've not begun to see violence yet. Babylon, as it were, will out-violence Judah. That's how you win wars, by the way. Not a pretty thing to think about, but we got plenty of military men and women in here who know what I'm talking about. You win battles and wars by being superior in the violence department. You bring a superior level of violence to the equation. And that's what God says is about to happen to Judah. They all come, he says in verse 9, for, there's our key word in Habakkuk again. It's the third time it's shown up, just in the first chapter. They all come for violence. God's description of the Chaldean army is accurate. No surprise there. And scary. Babylon was marching steadily across the Middle East. They were devouring everyone, everything in their path. They had a scorched earth policy. They possessed a fierce cavalry. Their horses would just run you down and mow you over. And if that didn't work, they would just starve you out. They would besiege you like a pack of wolves. No city could stand before them. No fortress. They would pile up earth. They borrowed this tactic from the Assyrians, which they conquered. We know from many archaeological finds that the Assyrians were master besiegers. They would build earth up. No longer, just take years and years sometimes until however high that fortress or city wall was, by the time that mound of dirt was in place, everybody in that city who hadn't already died of starvation was about to. And starving people don't fight. They can't. They can put up no resistance. This is brutal, their method of warfare. God warned Habakkuk that this was all coming to a theater near him soon. Sooner than you might imagine. Just how bad is it when God's gavel falls on a nation? I mean, God warned his people repeatedly through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, even prophets of the northern kingdom. Hosea was one of those. Even he warned, Judah, you're next. They were warned over and over. And how bad does it get when God's gavel falls on a nation? Well, turn with me to 2 Kings. Because remember, Judah has 100 or so years of history as an advantage. They ought to have known that God's serious when he makes these warnings, because the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Assyria. Let's read about what that was like in 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll get there with you. This had happened about 100 years before Habakkuk's time. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's what people are eating. Dove dung and donkey heads. Well, that sounds bad, but it can get worse. Verse 26. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" He's being sarcastic. He's like, "I'm starving like you are. We're all in this together." Verse 28. And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me,
give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, give your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And he said, may God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. You see who the king blames for all the problems in the nation? The only prophet speaking the word of God to him. Blame the Christians. Take it out on them. This is what sin did to the northern kingdom of Israel. Starve them out to the point that they're eating their own children. And you think, oh, that's the most disgusting thing I've ever heard. I cannot imagine a nation doing that. Oh, really? 50, 60, 70 million babies slaughtered in wombs over the last 50 years in our own nation. Oh, we're eating our children. It's judgment of God. And it was all prophesied by God, by the way, through a man named Moses. We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Will you go back there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 28. God told his people long, long ago, before they were ever even a nation, he warned them through Moses, if you turn your back on me, if you break this covenant, all hell will break loose on you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. See if you don't hear some echoes of the text I read in Habakkuk. The Lord, verse 49, will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle. That's exactly what he told Habakkuk. Babylon's going to fly like an eagle, swift to devour. A nation, Deuteronomy 28:49, whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. I guarantee you, when Moses spoke that word of God to the Jewish people, in that day they mocked him. And they were like, God's never going to do that. We would never do that. We would never get that desperate. We would never be that evil. When the gavel of God falls, all hell breaks loose. Habakkuk's told you've not seen anything yet. The language is so ironic God uses. He says, Babylon will gobble you up like sand. When Joshua chapter 11, that's what Israel was said to do to their enemies. They devoured them like sand. You remember the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation so great that you can't number them. They'd be like the number of sands on the seashore. And now you're the sand getting gobbled up by Babylon. Babylon's going to turn the tables on them. You want justice? Well, how about Babylonian justice? They are a law unto themselves, he says in verse 7 and verse 11. Justice goes forth from themselves. You see that in Habakkuk 1:7? They are their own standard. They do whatever they think's right. Might makes right for Babylon. Their God, verse 11, is their own power, their own might. We don't have that problem in America, do we? Thinking we're too strong to be conquered or to fall. Well, let me tell you what Judah couldn't do. Let me tell you what America can't do. Not as long as I have breath. They can't say they weren't warned. They can't say there was no watchman on the wall crying out, repent, turn to Christ, run to the refuge that is Jesus. Repent. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do we still believe that? Christians in America, do we still believe that? Because I hear a lot of Christians talking like, somehow, because we're a new covenant, God's dealings with nations is just completely different than it was in the scripture. Like, somehow God is not the same God. And yet I'm told my God doesn't change. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we still believe that sin is a reproach to any people? I think the New Testament, listen, I'm winding down, but I think the New Testament actually argues that judgment for nations who have been given the gospel and given so much opportunity to hear the gospel, it will be even more severe than Old Covenant judgment. If you went to Acts chapter 13, where Paul is preaching at Antioch of Pisidia, he's preaching to the Jews, and he preaches a sermon that's about how Jesus is the Messiah, and he fulfills all the Old Testament law and all the covenants, and he is the Messiah, not David. And he's resurrected and he's reigning, and he tells those Jews, do you know what he quotes? When he warns them that if you don't repent, if you reject Jesus, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 1. He's reminding those Jews of their own history. Don't be like them, he's saying. You reject your Messiah, you reject your Savior, all hell will break loose. There's a progression then, you see, from our text to the new covenant of Acts 13 and even today. And it goes like this. It's quite simple. Hey, Judah, you think Assyria was bad? Babylon's worse. Hey, you think Babylon's bad? Those of you who reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you think Babylon's bad? Hell is worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says those who do not obey the gospel will have a fiery wrath meted upon them by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. Don't take my word for it. Go read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Assyria is bad. Babylon's worse. Listen to me, lost person. You're sitting here and you're not saved. You're living in a condition of rejecting the good news that Jesus will save you and forgive you your sins and make you right if you'll run away from your sin and run to him in faith. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not repented and trusted Jesus. Assyria is bad. Babylon's worse. Babylon's bad. Hell is worse. Listen to me. Hell is worse. It's described as a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, where your destruction is eternal. In other words, you're just always dying, but never able to actually die. Always being destroyed, but never able to actually be destroyed. God's justice is severe in its experience. I can't bear the thought of any of you going to hell. And I don't want to be able to bear the thought of anybody going to hell, quite frankly. Repent. Have a changed heart and mind. Turn away from your sin and run to Jesus. Let's pray. God, give us grace. Our nation is cruising at warp speed down Babylonian highway, and it's a highway to hell. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us as Christians sound the warning to more of our neighbors near and far. And God, for that man, woman, boy, or girl sitting here in this place, rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, oh God, change their mind, change their heart, turn them around, put them on the King's highway that leads to life. Help them fear the Lord. God, whose justice is steady and swift, sovereign and severe, and yet a God who meted out his justice on his own Son on the cross, so that all who would cry out for mercy to King Jesus would never have to know the horror of hell. Save us today, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you stand? Just bow your heads for a moment. Just want you to be able to speak to God. If you need a pastor to counsel you, the pastor's going to come forward so you can see who they are and you can find them after the service. Just get your heart silent. Let's take just a second for you to respond to God before our benediction.